We continue our study of the Project X, also known as the Protocol Plan of God, and preparing ourselves in the proper manner, a few moments of private prayer, the option of rebound if necessary, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. Let us pray. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This evening we note the protocol plan of God from the standpoint of the Christian walk. Last night we defined walking. Tonight we continue. We start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. These are mostly one verses, occasionally two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, gives us the purpose of the divine dynasphere. This is also a sword drill tonight to see if you can still find your way around the Bible. Point one now, the purpose of the divine dynasphere, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God. That is the purpose for the protocol plan of God, that you might walk in a manner worthy of God who called you into His own kingdom and glory. The word walk is used in the concept of modus operandi in the divine dynasphere. Gate one, the filling of the Spirit. Gate two, basic modus operandi. Gate three, basic virtue enforced in genuine humility. Gate four is the momentum gate of perception and application of doctrine. Gate five is vertical momentum directed toward God. Gate six, horizontal momentum directed toward man and circumstances. Gate 7, the testing gate, 8 momentum tests. Gate 8 is the winner's gate. Walking deals with the function inside of the protocol plan of God. This is a part of the Operation X we noted last night. Point 2 is the challenge of the prototype divine dynasphere, which is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The prototype was the one used by our Lord's humanity while He was on earth. The first divine dynasphere in history was the prototype occupied by our Lord. Once He ascended, was seated at the right hand of the Father. 10 days later, He gave the operational type to the royal family of God. And our Lord's use of the prototype is mentioned in 1 John 2:6 and 7 under the word walking. Anyone who claims to reside in Him is the corrected translation. Anyone who claims to reside in Him must also himself so keep walking just as He has walked. So the mandate here for walking is to keep walking. That's in the operation of divine dynasphere. Just as He has walked, that is during the time our Lord was on earth, He operated in the prototype, we function in the operational type. Beloved, I am not writing a new mandate to you, but an old mandate which you have possessed from the beginning. The old mandate is the doctrinal message you have heard. And the message is, keep walking as He walked. The general mandate for protocol walking is broken down by gates under point three. And the first gate, gate one, is found in 1 John 1:7, in contrast to 1 John 2:7, which we just noted. Light is used as a synonym for the divine dynasphere, as we studied last night. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we now move to gate 1. Gate 1 is going to be called walking in the light. But if we keep walking in the light, residence in the divine dynasphere, as He is in the light, our Lord in the prototype, we keep having fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus is the saving work of Christ on the cross. Cleansing us from all sin indicates that the saving work of Christ on the cross is the basis for the rebound technique. And the point here is the fact that you can only enter the divine dynasphere through gate one. And the only way to do it is when you're in the cosmic system is simply to cite or to name your sins. And when you do, this is a priestly function, the only priestly function in the cosmic system, then you re-enter the divine dynasphere. And the way it is stated once again, if we keep walking in the light as He is in the light, He was in the prototype, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son. And that is a reference to the cross where our sins were imputed to Him and judged. The blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps cleansing. In other words, we cite sins that have already been judged. And by citing the sins that have already been judged, we re-enter the divine dynasphere, gate one, the filling of the Spirit. Love is a synonym for the divine dynasphere, and so in Ephesians 5:2, keep walking in the love complex. Also, we have a phrase in Romans 6:4 which says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through the baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with emphasis on retroactive positional truth. In order that as Christ has been raised up from the dead, current positional truth, so also we might walk in newness of life. And this is very significant because walking is used here for the function of all the gates, and this is called newness of life. The Christian way of life is something brand new, something entirely different, something that is isolated from everything else. It's called newness of life, and it describes the results of residence, function, and momentum inside the divine dynasphere. And then in 2 John 6, and the love complex is this, referring to the divine dynasphere, that we should keep walking. This is a momentum concept, that we should keep walking according to His mandates. And the mandate is this, as you have heard from the beginning, His mandate is that you should keep walking in it. And the protocol walk of the divine dynasphere is mandated by God. It is a continuous thing. Present linear action, sorry. Keep walking. Keep walking. The protocol system is mentioned as such in Ephesians 2:10, where it says, we are His workmanship. The Greek word is poem. We are His poem, created in Christ Jesus for good production, which God has prepared beforehand, all entered in the computer of divine decrees before time began. The protocol system was prepared in eternity past, in order that we should walk by means of them. This is N plus the instrumental and refers to the eight gates. We should walk by means of these eight gates. And an even better translation of Ephesians 2:10 sounds like this. We are His production, having been created in Christ Jesus, the 37 things that happened to us at salvation, for the purpose of good production, which God has prefabricated that we may pattern our life by means of them. Now let's get down to each one of the gates. Each one of these gates has a walking mandate, starting with gate one. This is newness of life, as we have noted in a general way, and each one of the gates is documented by a walking mandate. The first walking mandate is Galatians 5:16, which says, keep walking by means of the Spirit, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, and He will not carry out the lust pattern of the old sin nature. Here's where we have one of that X-crossroads concept again. On the system line, we have the believer living under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in the divine dynasphere, called the protocol believer. And, of course, the antithesis of that is the cosmic believer, the believer living in the cosmic system. On the soul line, we have the believer filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controls the soul. But when the believer is in the cosmic system, the old sin nature controls the soul. So in this X, we have the soul line, and we have the system line. And we have equivalents, as we noted last night, and they are reiterated by Galatians 5:16. Now I say, keep walking by means of the Spirit. Walking by means of the Spirit is living in the divine dynasphere. That means the Holy Spirit also controls the soul. So you have the divine dynasphere and the human soul. When you're in the divine dynasphere, the Holy Spirit controls your soul. But when you are, this should be the filling of the Spirit to indicate that, and when you are in the cosmic system, then the old sin nature controls the soul. And that, of course, is Operation Crossroads right there. You have to decide which way you're going. Now, I say keep walking by means of the Spirit. That's the enabling power of the Spirit, the pattern for which we saw in the pre-salvation Z. The gospel is presented, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. The Holy Spirit takes whatever is true in what the evangelist said, maybe one line, maybe one verse not explained, so that the Holy Spirit focuses the unbeliever's attention on that. The unbeliever, being spiritually dead, has no X, no human spirit, and therefore the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit to make it spiritual phenomena. Spiritual phenomena is transferred to the left lobe as gnosis gospel. A decision is called for, the faith decision. We put up a very weak bleep, Father, I believe in Christ. That's all it takes. And the Holy Spirit then picks that up and carries it to the end of efficacious grace, making it epinosis gospel, and this is the point of salvation. Now, let's enlarge the Z a little bit. The very moment that we exhale faith in Christ, efficacious grace, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. See, in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. When you say, Father, I believe, that faith is not of yourselves. Therefore, of course, it is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, who made the gospel real in the beginning. And, of course, that sets up a perfect triangle then, because you see, at the point of efficacious grace, the Holy Spirit then creates a human spirit, and that's regeneration. We go right back to where we didn't have it. Now we become trichotomous, and that's the triangle that comes out of the Z. Remember, there are seven things that occur that God the Holy Spirit does for us at the moment we believe in Christ. The first is efficacious grace. That's the enabling power of the Holy Spirit with that faith. And the second is regeneration, where He creates a human spirit. The third, He enters us into union with Christ, the baptism of the Spirit. Number four, the indwelling of the Spirit, making our body the temple of the Holy Spirit. Number five, He enters us into the divine dynasphere, where we have the enabling power of the Spirit. Number six, He seals us to the day of redemption. Number seven, the distribution of at least one spiritual gift to every person. And this, then, are the seven ministries of the Spirit. There are 30 other ministries accomplished by the Father and by the Son. So, the one that is pertinent now is the divine dynasphere. Keep walking by means of the Spirit means that that is the only temporary function of the Holy Spirit. Everything the Holy Spirit does at salvation is permanent. The efficacious grace is permanent. Regeneration is permanent. Positional truth is permanent. The indwelling of Christ, making our bodies a temple for the residence of the Shekinah glory, permanent. Sealing is permanent. The spiritual gift is permanent, whether you ever use it or not. That depends on life in the divine dynasphere. Life in the divine dynasphere, however, is not permanent. It requires daily decisions. You make decisions to sin, whether you know it's a sin or not. That gets you in the cosmic sin system, and you make decisions to get back in, rebound. Now I say, keep walking by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust pattern of the old sin nature. The lust pattern of the old sin nature is carried out in the cosmic system. Turn now to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, which deals with gate 1, and again, the ministry, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Just as we cannot be saved apart from the enabling power of the Spirit, so we cannot execute God's plan for our lives apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 starts out by saying, there is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation is the baptism of the Spirit. He enters us into union with Christ. We are in Christ. And once we are in Christ, it is impossible forever to ever get out of that top circle. We will never be condemned. So when the Holy Spirit's enablement takes us to the point of salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are in union with the person of Christ. And we will never be condemned because we are always in Christ. We have His life, eternal life. We have His righteousness, which is divine righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, but not the righteousness imputed to us at salvation. That's the Father's righteousness. We share His sonship, we share His heirship, we share His destiny, we share His election. In essence, everything that Christ is and has, we now have. We are joint heirs with the Son of God. So, that point is made as the principle of no condemnation. The next phrase does not occur in the Greek. The Greek of verse 1 simply says, there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 then says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is a law, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So let's go back to salvation. Here is the baptism of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ. Essentially, that is the ministry of forming the royal family. We are family of God by regeneration, by having a human spirit. But royal family is made by in union with Christ. We enter into union with Christ. We can never get out. The Holy Spirit entered us at the moment of salvation. Now we are in union with Christ, and that makes us unique. This never happened before the church age began, and it will never happen after the rapture. So now we are royal family because we are in union with Christ. Our Lord needed a royal family with His third royal warrant, and this is how it is formed. Being royal family, we are now commanded to live in the royal palace. And the royal palace is the divine dynasphere, the only place where we can execute the plan of God. And in the divine dynasphere, we have the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. And that is necessary because the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands supernatural execution. So when it says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as a result of being in union with Christ, we're under a new law. And this is in contrast, of course, to the Mosaic law. We are under a special law called the law of the Spirit of life. In essence, this is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. This is the protocol system, the divine dynasphere with emphasis on gate one, the filling of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's life and function in the cosmic system. So essentially, Romans 8:2 is saying the same thing that we have noted in Galatians 5:1. Verse 3 adds something, though. For what was impossible from the law? This is a reference to the Mosaic law. The word for law here is the Greek word Namas, and it is used for the Hebrew Torah. And they are exact equivalents, and this time it refers to the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law, made up of Codex number 1, the Ten Commandments, the principle of human freedom, Codex number 2, the Christology and Soteriology of Israel, Codex number 3, which is basically the laws of divine establishment as they applied to the first client nation in history, Israel. So when it says, for what was impossible from the law, the Mosaic Law is designed for believer and unbeliever alike. You remember Codex number 3. It included, for example, the M plan, the mobilization plan, and it included drafting into the military. And the whole book of Numbers is a part of Codex number 3 because it tells you exactly how to function in military service, gave all the policies for battle, before battle, training policies, the whole thing. And, of course, that's not the Christian way of life. That's for all young men age 20 and over. The other factors that were important, like tithing. Tithing was a system of income tax. It was not spiritual giving. Tithing is a part of Codex number 3. And tithing has nothing to do with your spiritual life. It had nothing to do with their spiritual life. It was taxation. Today we don't have tithing or taxation. They also had a system of resting the body, and that was the seventh day or Saturday. All of that has to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with the Christian way of life. Many of the things, of course, that were mentioned, like their dietary laws, were very important. The difference between clean and unclean foods and things of this sort, very important. They also had the perfect system of jurisprudence. All conviction of crime was based upon two witnesses, and hearsay was inadmissible. They wouldn't even permit a skunk to be thrown in the jury box. So they ignored hearsay completely. Also, if parents could not control their children by the time they reached their teens, the parents brought their children to court, and they made a case with, of course, proper evidence. And if they won their case, the children, the teenage incorrigibles, were taken out and executed. You had to testify against your own children in Jewish law. And, of course, we've seen all of these things from time to time, but it adds up to one thing. Life in the client nation for believer and unbeliever, it is not the Christian way of life. So you see, the Seventh-day Adventists, for example, are so far off base that they're not even in the same ballpark. But so is legalism. Certain categories of the Mosaic Law produce self-righteous arrogance. Like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, now, I've kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. What else must I do to inherit eternal life? And before it was all over, our Lord simply said, the only way to inherit eternal life is to believe. Regeneration. You cannot inherit eternal life apart from regeneration. He was talking about the regenerative ministry of the Holy Spirit at that time. So the point is, many, many areas of Christianity have taken things out of the Mosaic Law and made them a part of the Christian way of life. The Blue Laws fall into that category. And the Blue Laws in South Africa specifically. South Africans, on Sunday, they call it the Christian Sabbath, they do nothing. They read their Bible, but everything closes up and they close up. I remember Dr. Davidson was entertaining a very famous South African doctor, and he told me that that doctor would go in his guest bedroom and he would close the door on Sunday, and the next time they would see him would be Monday. Now, they're very strict about those things, and they're very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. My father grew up in a society where if you did anything, you couldn't do anything that was fun on Sunday. And my father said that's where he started getting into trouble. He resented the whole thing. They were not allowed to do anything. You couldn't laugh. You couldn't speak. You had to speak in hushed tones. You had to be properly dressed and all the rest of things the little boys don't like to do. Well, the Mosaic Law is not the Christian way of life. In fact, it wasn't even outside of Codex number 2 with its ritual. It wasn't even the spiritual life for Israel. And this is what is mentioned here at the in Romans 8:3. For what was impossible from the law, that is from the Mosaic Law, because it was weak through the old sin nature. The old sin nature gets into the picture. Arrogance, self-righteousness, self-righteous arrogance, crusader arrogance. God, this is a reference to God the Father, by having sent His Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, not with an old sin nature, but in true humanity minus the old sin nature. And for a sin offering, Christ was judged for our sins on the cross, judged the sin nature in the flesh. The humanity of Christ received the imputation of our sins and the judgment of our sins, 1 Peter 2:24. So that verse 4 then adds this principle, in order that the legal requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us as believers who keep walking not according to the old sin nature, but according to the Spirit. Gate 1 of the divine dynasphere. Now you see here are three passages that document, two passages actually, that document the principle of gate 1. Gate 1 is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, Romans 8:1 through 4. The third passage is found in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Then we will then have three documentary passages for gate one, all having the word walk. The key is the verb walking. Walking is used for a pattern of life, a consistent pattern of life. The conclusion then, Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, your pattern of life, not as unwise. That it would be the decisions for living in the divine dynasphere, but as wise decisions for living in the divine dynasphere. Unwise, life in the cosmic system. Wise, life in the divine dynasphere. Verse 16, constantly purchasing time. That would be life inside the divine dynasphere. When you're in the divine dynasphere, you're buying time. And the reason is because the days are evil. Evil is the influence of the cosmic system. Verse 17, because of this, stop being ignorant. There are two great enemies of the Christian. The first is ignorance, and the second is life in the cosmic system. Stop being ignorant. That is ignorance of the protocol plan of God, the way of life for the church age believer. But completely understanding the will, purpose, policy, design of God. And the will, purpose, policy, design is the protocol function inside the divine dynasphere. Stop being intoxicated with wine, which is dissipation. We have studied this, of course, before and have learned that drunkenness is a sin, not drinking wine, but drunkenness. Stop being intoxicated with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, the function of gate one of the divine dynasphere. And in this context, it all begins, be careful how you walk, so that the filling of the Spirit is walking as wise. The mandate of protocol walking verifies the existence of gate one, the power gate, in the divine dynasphere, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Gate two is basic Christian modus operandi. And again, it's illustrated by the protocol walk of the faith rest drill. Several passages, I'll just mention them briefly. 2 Corinthians 5:7, which says, walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith is life inside the divine dynasphere. Gate two, the modus operandi of the three stages of the faith rest drill. Sight, walking by sight is living in the cosmic system. Colossians 2:6, as you have received to yourselves Christ Jesus the Lord. How do we receive Him? By faith. So keep walking in Him. Walking in by faith. This is the mandate of protocol walking by faith, and it verifies the existence of a basic Christian modus operandi after salvation. Of course, we will study gate 2 as a reality of the Christian way of life later on. Gate 2 study will not only include the faith rest drill, but other basic Christian concepts such as logistical grace, divine guidance, prayer, imputation, and so on. The third documentary area is, of course, gate 3, basic virtue. And this is Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul was writing in prison. This was his first Roman imprisonment. I, the prisoner of the Lord, continue to encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of your station in life. As of the moment of salvation, your station in life is royalty. You are royal family. Therefore, to walk in a manner worthy of your station requires teachability. Station is royal family of God. Royal family must have, of course, a protocol system into which you have been elected to privilege. The privilege is the protocol system, residence, function, momentum, inside the divine dynasphere. To walk in a manner worthy of your station in life with all humility, says verse 2. There it is. Walk in a manner worthy of your station of life with all humility. That's gate 3 of the divine dynasphere. Enforced in genuine humility, the basic virtue of life, and of course teachability. And teachability manifests itself in courteous thoughtfulness of others. With all humility and courteous thoughtfulness of others. With patience. When you become teachable, you become patient. With patience. Patience, of course, is consistent living in the divine dynasphere. Showing forbearance to one another. When you're in a class with people, you must be thoughtful of other people. You must understand that they do not have your vocabulary. They haven't advanced as far as you have. They haven't learned what you've learned. You may be way ahead of them. And so, to bring them up to date, we stop and repeat. We review. We inculcate. And I don't expect anyone to ever be stupid enough to ask, why does he repeat? To teach. You teach by repetition, inculcation. And therefore, if you are ahead, you will demonstrate the fact that you have advanced beyond others in the congregation by listening carefully to repetition and not demonstrating one iota of impatience. You're not the only one being taught. There are others who have to be brought into the picture. And therefore, I will repeat till it comes out of your ears. And if you don't like it, go elsewhere. That's my job. And don't you ever forget it. And I don't expect any nitwit in this congregation to ever ask the question, why is he repeating so much? Because, stupid, others have to learn as well. Others haven't reached your high echelon of self-righteous arrogance. And I will repeat until the day I die. Repeat, repeat, repeat. That's the name of the game. That's my job. My job is not to titillate you with something new every night. It's to teach, repeat, repeat, repeat. So you don't get sloppy. Now, it's all right here. With humility, that's teachability. And that doesn't mean arrogance. Impatience is arrogance. with all humility and courteous thoughtfulness of others. In every congregation, there are new people. There are people who are just trying to learn. There are people just beginning to learn. There are people who have already learned that doctrine. There are people who say, I know that, and shut down their minds, which is a tragic mistake, because eventually they will be shut out. They will shut themselves out of this congregation. And courteous thoughtfulness of others with patience, showing forbearance to one another. You see, basic virtue begins with humility, and humility is showing forbearance toward others in the sphere of the love complex being the divine dynasphere. And once again, protocol walking verifies the existence of gate 3, the humility gate, the gate of basic virtue, the gate of teachability. The mandate of virtue first begins at this gate. Without humility, there is no capacity for life, no capacity for love or happiness or blessing or success. To achieve without humility is to be perpetually miserable with the accoutrements of happiness. Gate 4 is the momentum gate. Momentum in the protocol system can only occur through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in perception of doctrine as well as its application. All perception of doctrine is related to the believer's royal priesthood. All application of doctrine is related to the believer's royal ambassadorship. Perception of doctrine, 3 John 4, which sounds like this. I was very pleased, said John, because I discovered that some of your children keep walking by means of doctrine. John was very pleased to discover that some of the prep school crowd had made it. Keep walking by means of doctrine, even as we have received a mandate from the Father. And in the application, turn now to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Application of doctrine. While you're turning, I'll remind you as to how doctrine is perceived. You hear doctrine. Doctrine goes to the pneuma, which is the human spirit. Remember the human spirit? It was created by the Holy Spirit at salvation. That's regeneration. And that's how God the Father imputed to the human spirit eternal life. Now the human spirit becomes the base for spiritual phenomena. The Holy Spirit teaches to the human spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So, we now have spiritual phenomena in the human spirit, and that transfers it down to the nous, which is the left lobe, and that becomes gnosis doctrine. But gnosis doctrine has no spiritual connotation. This is a staging area for its final destination, which is the right lobe, called the cardia, or the heart, with its 8 different parts. And there it becomes epignosis doctrine. Epignosis doctrine is the doctrine that has momentum. Gnosis doctrine has no momentum. Epignosis doctrine is the perception, the function of perception in the spiritual life that counts. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 puts it this way. Keep walking in wisdom. Wisdom is doctrine applied from the right lobe. Only from the right lobe can doctrine be applied to experience. Only epignosis doctrine has momentum. So he says, keep walking in wisdom toward outsiders, those outside the divine dynasphere in this context. Keep purchasing time. Keep purchasing time means live in the divine dynasphere. Your doctrine, always in grace. So we put in the verb to be. Your doctrine should always be in grace. That's application. Having been seasoned with salt. Salt is the functional virtue of gate 6, application. So that you know how you ought to answer each one. The savor of the doctrine in your soul, the salt, is its application. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's the application of doctrinal rationales of the Word of God. And in order to have doctrinal rationales, you have to first of all have that doctrine in the right lobe. Then the rationales are applied. The momentum from doctrine is mentioned in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. You're in Colossians, so just stick around there for a moment. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Pardon me, you were in Colossians. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Prayer meeting, that's a good thing. We had our prayer meeting tonight. To pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with epinosis doctrine of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the application of doctrine. Understanding is the perception of doctrine at gate 4. In order that, purpose clause, you might walk worthy of the Lord. Protocol as a system produces momentum. And this is walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in all things. That's your residence, function, momentum in the divine dynasphere, producing in the sphere of every good production, receiving momentum by means of epinosis doctrine from God. Gates 5 and 6 always go together. They are two sides of the same coin. Gate 5 is vertical momentum directed toward God, the function of your royal priesthood, and motivational virtue. Gate 6 is horizontal virtue directed toward man and circumstances, and functional virtue, the gate of functional virtue. So these two gates, motivational and functional virtue, go together. And to illustrate the principle from the verb to walk, we have motivational virtue of gate 5 is personal love for God. And functional virtue is impersonal love for all mankind at gate 6. Now in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians is very close. Ephesians 5, 1. It is mistranslated in the King James Version. Ephesians 5, 1. The corrected translation should read, therefore, become imitators of God. Now, how on earth can a human being with human limitations, a finite creature, become the imitator of the infinite? Well, we cannot, obviously. And that isn't what it means. It is a mandate, just as the God-man came to the earth and his humanity functioned inside the prototype. Now, inside the prototype, our Lord restrained the independent use of his divine attributes. And by doing that, that's the true doctrine of kenosis, and also produced impeccability. We cannot produce impeccability, but we can function under the same enabling power. He functioned under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and in the operational type, we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can become an imitator only in the sense that as our Lord's humanity functioned under the enabling power of the Spirit, so we can function under that same enabling power. Being an imitator of God means the utilization of the enabling power of the Spirit. Therefore, become imitators of God. Life in the divine dynasphere with emphasis on motivational and functional virtue. It says, as beloved children, royal family. Verse 2, keep walking in love. That means gate 5, motivational virtue directed toward God. That would be personal love of God. Gate 6, horizontal momentum toward man and circumstances, functional virtue, impersonal love toward all mankind. So we have, in effect, walking related to virtue love. Keep walking in love. Personal love for God, gate 5. Impersonal love toward all mankind, gate 6. Just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, doctrine of propitiation. In gate 7, we have momentum testing. We will probably spend a whole week or even more on gate 7 when we arrive at that point. There are 8 momentum tests which we will study in detail, including the old sin nature test, people testing, thought testing, system testing, cosmic one testing, cosmic two testing, adversity and disaster testing, and finally, success and prosperity testing. We will have to study them in some detail. And there is a walking passage in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. That covers, of course, the 8 momentum tests. It is translated this way. Let us walk honorably as in the day. That's the believer passing momentum tests at gate 7. Let us walk honorably as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. You notice there's something for everyone there? When we get to sexual promiscuity and drunkenness, of course, you always figure that's to cover somebody. And you might, just about the time you mount up in your high horse of self-righteousness, not in strife and jealousy. So there's always something for everyone. You can count on it. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the use of the divine dynasphere, or the protocol system used here to pass the momentum tests, and make no provision for the old sin nature in regard to its lusts. And in gate 8, the winner's gate, Revelation 3:4 verifies the fact that believers who live and function consistently in the protocol system not only attain spiritual maturity at gate 8, but they also receive great rewards in eternity. And one of those passages dealing with rewards, if you will recall, is Revelation 3:4. You remember it, but you have a few persons in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They're not living in the cosmic system. In fact, future tense, they will walk with me in whites. That is the transparent uniform of glory worn over the resurrection body by winners. Walking in whites is a reference to believers who reach gate 8. And why are they walking with Christ in whites in the eternal state? Because they are worthy. They are winners. Now, the warning against the cosmic system is also given in terms of walking. The prophecies of the protocol versus the cosmic system in John 8:12 start that concept. Walking is also used as a warning about staying out of the cosmic system. John 8:12 puts it this way. Therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Life in the cosmic system is said to be walking in darkness. Cosmic involvement is walking in darkness. Just as in 1 John 1:7, light is used for the divine dynasphere. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, the cosmic system, but shall have the light of life. And the light of life is the divine dynasphere as God's protocol plan. John 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, the illustration of living in the divine dynasphere, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, the illustration of life in the cosmic system. He stumbles because the light is not in him. This relates the two enemies of the plan of God. The first enemy is ignorance. The second enemy is cosmic involvement. And they come together in that passage. The analogy to walking in the cosmic system is found in Ephesians 4:17, which says, "This therefore I explain and make an emphatic demand by means of the Lord, that you no longer keep walking as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thinking." Futility of thought exists in the cosmic system. Volition determines whether the believer lives in the divine dynasphere or the cosmic system. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Again, unwise, believers in the cosmic system. Wise, believers in the divine dynasphere. And the believer in the cosmic system is said to be the enemy of the cross, and this is described in terms of walking. Philippians 3:18, "For many walk, concerning whom I have often told you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross." These are believers walking in the cosmic system. "Concerning whom I have told you, they are enemies of the cross, whose termination is destruction. They will die the sin unto death, whose God is his emotions." Emotion has absolutely nothing whatever to do with the spiritual life. Emotion can be entertainment. Emotion can be appreciation. But emotion has no spiritual content. Even though we might get emotional in a class, occasionally someone gets emotional, I make a point, and they see it for the first time, and they appreciate it, and that's emotion. But that emotion actually has no spiritual content. It's simply appreciation. When we sing certain hymns, you might get emotional, and that's fine. But just remember, emotion has no spiritual content. Whose God is his emotions, whose fame is by means of dishonor. Christian achievement in life through residence in the cosmic system is dishonor. It's Satan-sponsored success. Who keep thinking about earthly things. Christian living in the cosmic system is said to be a lie. 1 John 1:6. "If we contend that we keep having fellowship with him and keep walking in darkness," the cosmic system, "we are telling a lie, and we do not live in the truth or live in doctrine." Before we begin the formal study of the divine dynasphere, I thought it would be necessary, and rightly so, that we anticipate some of the things we're going to learn by seeing some of the applications. So we're going to spend a little time on anticipated applications. And as a matter of fact, we make an application right now. I've caught several of you yawning. Several are beginning to shake your watch. It is time to go. That is the present application. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.